This is Chuy Nunez, and I'm the executive pastor at Lighthouse Church in Chula Vista, California. I want to start off by saying thank you for tuning into our podcast. Wherever you are listening, our mission at Lighthouse is that people far from God can fulfill their potential in Christ. We look forward to building community with you and doing life together. Now, here's today's message by lead pastor Sam Mascarenhas. We hope it is a blessing to your life.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. We are concluding today a series on the book. How many of you have enjoyed the book of James? It has been a challenging book. There's a lot there for us to work on and to. It really is a challenging book. And so as we've covered this entire month of June, the book of James, we've said that the purpose of this series was really to provide practical guidance for living out our Christian faith. It was to obtain wisdom on how to endure difficult times, which will invariably come our way. It was also intended to help us appreciate the power of belonging and connecting to a vibrant Christian community, which is the pleasure we have to be part of this church. There's a lot going on. And then lastly, and really this is the brunt of the book of James, is really to challenge us to live what I've called a completely integrated life, where our actions and our behaviors are consistent with our Christian values and beliefs. If I could summarize the book of James into a couple nutshells, I would say it's not just about saying you're a Christian. It's about acting like a Christian. It's not just about believing in God. It's about your belief being shown in your words and your words translated into the actions that honor God. Being Christian is not just a label. Being a Christian is not just a check-the-box exercise. Being a Christian involves not just the belief system, but also the words, and more importantly, the actions that correspond to that belief. Faith without works is, so James reminded us. So this is about not just saying you're a Christian. This is not about fooling ourselves into thinking we're Christians. It's about really analyzing our lives and saying, am I acting in a way that is Christ-like? The way I talk, the way I behave, the way I treat others, go beyond the label. Am I living my life in such a way that my actions exemplify the life of a believer and a follower of Jesus? That's the challenge of the book of James. And so today, I want to finish off with a couple of verses we haven't yet touched upon, very much connected to the fact that it's Baptism Sunday today. So let's talk briefly about the problem of temptation. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you're tempted here and there, because we all are. So I'll just skip that. The problem with temptation is that we often attribute temptation to either the devil or something or someone else as the source of temptation in our lives. Here is what James teaches us. James 1, 13 through 15 says, and remember, when you are being tempted. Now, I love how, let me backtrack. Book of James is written to believers, amen? He's talking to Christians. And he says, and remember, not if you're ever tempted, but what does it say? When. It's not if, it's when. Right? So when you are being tempted, in the moment, when you're being tempted, do not say, oh, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Well, that takes God out of the equation. Who are we going to blame now? Check this out. What's the source of temptation? Where does temptation come from? Temptation comes from the devil. Temptation comes from your bad friends. Temptation comes from wrong place, wrong time. Temptation comes from one thing led to another. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away from God. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So it's important for all of us, especially for all the young people that were jumping. We got to understand temptation. And there's a chain here. There's a causal effect that you can really follow in this verse. So I would paint the picture this way. It begins with our desires. Follow the verse. Our desires, if unchecked, because let me free some of us for a second. Having a wrong thought, that's not a sin. Being tempted, that's not a sin. It's what you do with it. It's the next step that matters. Have any of you ever had a bad thought, but you don't do it? Don't you feel like a good Christian when that happens? Like your first instinct is to punch? Hey, anybody here literally did not punch somebody because God helped you? Like God held you back. You were ready to go. Amen. Some of you got 2 feet. Yeah, me, right? So it starts with our desires. If our desires are not godly and we allow them to go unchecked, those desires become sinful actions. Once you're comfortable with sinful actions, once you normalize your sinful actions, once you justify your sinful actions, once you learn to excuse your sinful actions. Anybody ever been there where you actually were excusing your sin? You don't have to say amen, but you know who, just look at me really big. You knew it was wrong, but you're justifying it. You knew it was wrong, but you had a good excuse. You knew it was hurtful. You knew it was damaging. You knew that God's not pleased with that. But you had your reasons why you kept doing it. So when sinful actions grow, those sinful actions become habits. Now it's not just once in a while. Now it's a habitual thing. Now it's happening constantly. And once you allow that to go unchecked, eventually that leads to death. In many cases, unfortunately, it is actual physical death. The reference here is really to spiritual death, which means you are dead to God. You don't feel God. You don't sense God. You're not aware of God. You are completely far from God. Spiritual death. So we don't want to be there. So the way to avoid being spiritually dead is to look at our habits. And I'm going to ask all of us right now to be honest with yourselves. What habits do you have right now in your life that you know God is not happy with? What habits do you have right now that you know every time you do that, it doesn't put a smile on God's face? It puts a concern in God's face. Like, what habits do you have right now that you know are not right? They're just not right. It's not the right thing to do, but it's a habit. What sinful actions are you starting to do? What sinful things are you beginning to do more regularly that could become a habit? What things are you doing right now that you know enough from the Bible to know this is not a good thing? I don't know why I keep doing this. But if you really want to attack all of that, what's the answer to avoid the right side of the equation? The real starting point here is what? If you want to avoid death, spiritual death, if you want to avoid developing bad habits, if you want to avoid even too many sinful actions, where do you need to start? It's not rocket science. The key is to change our desires. God created us to desire things. It's part of being human. To dream, to aspire, to want. That's part of what fuels us. To go to college, to get a trade. That's what fuels you to get married. All the married people say amen. Amen. Remember when you used to have a desire for each other? Trick question. Hey, there you go. Trick question. Don't say amen too loud. Desire is a God-given thing that propels you to do, hopefully, good things. But how many know desire the wrong way can take down the wrong path? So the question is not to get rid of desire, because you would stop being human. The question is not, God, get rid of all these desires. No. The real prayer and the real challenge is, God, how can I change my desires so that I can begin to desire the right things? Help me stop desiring the wrong things and help me to desire the right things. How many of you as Christians, as you sit back and think about your life since you became a Christian, how many can actually see a shift in your desires? Amen. We desire different things. David said, one thing have I desired of the Lord. One thing will I seek after, that I can get drunk every night, that I can get high every chance I get, that I can sleep around with as many people as I can. One thing I've desired. What was his one desire? That I may be in the house of the Lord. That I may be in the presence of God. Like, that's my thing. So it is possible. It is possible to shift our desires to the right things. It is possible to channel our desires for good intent. It is possible. Oh, Pastor, I can't do this. You're right. You can't do it on your own. You need God. We need to partner with God. And some of us here this morning, our prayer needs to be, God, help me to shift my desires away from the things that are harmful, away from the things that are not productive, away from the things that are destructive. I mean, let's face it. Some of us here in our previous life had desires that were destructive. It was a real desire, but it was destructive. It was destroying your health. It was destroying your mind. It was destroying your family. It was destroying your future. That desire, if you don't allow it to get shifted, can destroy you. But here's the good news. Those of you that know you had deep desires for sin, now you know that deep desire can now be channeled. Say, God, I want more of you. I want more of your spirit. I want more of your presence. I want more of your joy. I want more of your peace. I want more of your peace of mind. I want everything from you, God. I'm sick and tired of desiring things that are destroying me. I'm tired of things, of wasting my time desiring things that don't make a difference in my life. I want to start desiring better things. Everybody say better things. That's a prayer. That's an awesome prayer for all of us to pray. God, help me to shift my desires. God, give me a desire for greater things, for better things, for more productive things. The key is that change. How does that happen? The Bible goes on to say, don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters, talking to Christians. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens, never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word. And we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. What this verse is telling us is that God can actually give us the gift of God-given desires. And it's for us to ask. Before we leave here today, some of our prayer needs to be, God, put in my heart a desire for good things. Put in my heart the desire to pray more, to read the Bible, to go to church, to get a streak going. You know, some of you that play video games, you get on streaks. How about a streak of not missing a Sunday? I mean, if you're into streaks, that's a good streak, right? Any of you on a streak right now, like on a Sunday streak, you haven't missed a Sunday in a while? How many of you got a little streak going? Oh, geez. God, give them the desire to be here every Sunday. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift that comes from God. And he gave us this gift of his true word. In other words, God's word becomes the source of a new life. God's word begins to plant seeds of good desire in our hearts. It is the Word of God that begins to shift our worldview. It is the Word of God that begins to challenge some thoughts and ideas and perceptions and desires that are aligned with without consideration for the Word of God. It is the Bible that helps us to determine right and wrong. And so as we begin to incorporate the Bible into our lives, as we begin to read the Bible, as you continue coming to church, as you begin to learn new things, as you begin to understand the heart of God and the things God desires, as you get exposed to all of that, the Word of God becomes the source of new life for us. All of a sudden, you see life differently. All of a sudden, things that were really... All the older people say amen. You know, when you were younger, you used to care about things that now you're like, oh my God, I wasted so much time worrying about that. That comes with maturity. That comes with wisdom, right? Same thing spiritually. As you get closer to God, you begin to recognize, my God, I spent so much time and effort on that. And that was just dumb. That was not productive. That was not worth my time. And I wasted years chasing after things that don't make an eternal difference. Let me tell you, folks, we can get so wrapped up in our day-to-day. We can get so wrapped up in work and the next promotion and the next race. Trust me, I get it. I'm in your world. 31 years I've been in my profession. And I'm telling you, it's so easy to get wrapped up in the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. If it comes at the expense of your relationship with God or your family, that next thing out there is not worth it. It's just not. And if you do it God's way, what does the Bible say? Seek ye first. Prioritize the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. And all other things, the things you dream about, the things you desire, the things you pray, all those things, God will give them to you. You're working hard trying to earn things God will gladly give you if you simply prioritize him. Yes. Folks, I didn't read an article on this. It's my life. I've seen it. I'm living it. When you put God first, God gives you the desires of your heart. When you say, God, I'm not gonna cheat on you. You're gonna be my number one regardless. God opens doors that you can be trying to prang down on your own. No, God will open the right doors for you. Let God give you things instead of you trying to earn things. The only thing you gotta do is make God first. That desire needs to be born in your heart. Say, God, above all things, I want you. Of all the things I could ask for, I want more of you. Because if I have more of you, I have everything I need to live a blessed life. That's a choice. As the Word of God begins to shape you, I see the Word of God as like a chisel. It just chips away those areas in our lives that are not right. And as we allow the Word of God to work in us, we begin to live this new life that truly pleases God. And so what do we need to do to get there? Next verse. So here's our to-do. If you want to live a life with the right desires, if you want to live a life that honors God, if you want to live a life that pleases God, if you want God's blessings and favor in your life, what we need to do? Verse 21. This is tough. So here's our to-do. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives. And humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. Replacing filth in us with God's word. Folks, that's a wonderful exchange. Take filth out, put God's word in. Take the next piece of trash out, put God's word in. Take the next piece of... In my house, in my neighborhood, Monday is trash day. But at Lighthouse, Sunday is trash day. Today is trash day. You bring your trash, you leave it here. God, I don't want this anymore. Those things that make you ashamed, those things that steal your joy, those things that have been robbing you of peace, those actions, those habits, those attitudes, those mindsets that have been complicating your life, that have been creating chaos in your marriage, that have been destroying relationships with your kids, those things that are making you a difficult person. Have you ever met people that are just difficult to deal with? If they're here, don't. It's like, enough. What happens? Let's say you make salmon for dinner. And you take all the skin off the salmon and you put it in your kitchen trash can. And you forget about that till 3 days later. No, you go on vacation for 3 days. And then all the leftover salmon in the summer is in your trash. 3 days later, you come in to the wonderful reminder that you ate salmon 3 days ago. What happens if you don't take it out? It just stinks up your house. There are some things that are stinking up your life. You gotta take them out. Like, I can't. I wish you can come to my house, Sister Amen, take my trash out. That'd be lovely. Actually, Sunday nights, you can do that. But people can come to your house and take your own trash. You got to take it out. You know, I could be the pastor of Lighthouse. I could be the CEO of my firm. But on Sunday nights, I'm taking the trash out. Wife don't care about titles. She's like, trash me tomorrow. Take it out. I got to take out my own trash. I wish somebody would do it for me. You know, some days, how many of you have like 57 trash cans in your house? Right? You got to go to every room. Right? This is what this is. I'm asking you to go to every room in your heart. Even the dark room in the corner no one knows about with the secret door. That trash stinks. It's going to stink up your life. So take out all the filth. I can't do that for you. And by the way, God won't do that for you. He could. He does have the master key. No, he wants you and me to take our own trash out. So that's the verse. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts. For this word has the power to save your soul. So as you replace the filth with God's word, the question becomes, do you even know where the trash cans are? Do you even know what filth and evil is in you? Do we know? Are we self-aware enough? Can we be honest enough to identify where it is? And so this then becomes this critical choice. Do I want to live a sinful life, or do I want to live a godly life? And this is what James is about. James is saying you can't do both. You can't play games. You cannot two-time God. Either you choose to live a godly life or you choose to live a sinful life. There is no in-between. There is no bridge between the two. That's the choice. And so how do we do that? Verse 22, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. So in order for us to make this choice, it involves doing what the Bible says. The best example of how we begin to make that choice, how do we take the trash out, It'd be kind of easier if there was physical trash in our heart. You can just take it out. But this is not physical trash. This is difficult. This is sinful stuff. This is thoughts. This is ideas. So how do we get rid of the trash in our lives? How do we get rid of the sin? Well, the reality is you gotta be willing to give it up. And then God's the only one that can wash it. You have to take it out, and God washes it. Biblically speaking, this is a concept of repentance. Repentance. So what do we do? What does the Bible say? Okay, so Pastor, I'm tracking with you. What do I do then? If I really want to get rid of all the filth and evil, what do I do? What does the Bible say? I'm glad you asked. That's a good question. So here's the simple answer. What does the word say? What do we do? How do we do this? Simple. Repent. That means acknowledge. That means confess. That means take your trash. Repent. And then be baptized. Every one of you. In the name of Jesus Christ. For the forgiveness of your sin. That's the taking out of the trash. That's how the trash gets out. It's forgiven. It's cleansed. It's sanitized. It's taken out. So it starts, but notice, it starts with repentance. I need to bring the trash. And then God cleanses it. God forgives it through baptism. So every one of you, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the power to not bring that trash back in. You understand that? Because you're like, okay, fine, God forgives me today, but tomorrow I'm going to go right back to it. Oh, no, not necessarily. Now the Holy Spirit comes in. Now you got a big bouncer at your door. And when that filth tries to come back in, it gets smacked down. Can't come in. That's the Holy Spirit. It's a protector. It's a defender. It's an empowerment. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all of his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. I thought only God could save. Yes, but you got to take the trash out yourself. You got to acknowledge that. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. So you see here, baptism is an important part of salvation. Today, as we saw in this verse, those 3,000, those who truly believed, acted. Amen? Those who truly believed, repented, and were baptized. And the Bible says 3,000 people believed and were baptized that day. They acted. Today, we have a great number of people who have believed, but didn't stop at belief. Now they're acting on that belief and will be baptized in the name of Jesus.
If this message was a blessing to your life, I encourage you to share it with others. I invite you to visit us online at gotolighthouse.org to stay connected and see how you can continue supporting today's message. God bless you, and we'll see you next week.